Now we're glad to see you all again tonight. And we resume our subject. Tonight our theme will be the sanctification of the priest. Last week we spoke on the title to the priesthood. Now our theme tonight will be the sanctification of the priest. Now we read together our Old Testament section in Exodus chapter 29. There is a little verse maybe we should read before that in Exodus 19, as we did last week. I think it's essential again tonight. The 19th chapter of Exodus. Now we'll read at verse 4. Exodus 19 and 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now come to the 29th chapter of the same book. And at verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. Now, just for the sake of time, look now at verse 7. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, this is Aaron, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now down to the end of the chapter again, please, to verse 43. Referring to the tabernacle, he says, and there I will meet with thee, the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now we'll turn to the New Testament, if you please. This time we'll go to the Epistle of Jude. That is now the little book just before Revelation. The Epistle of Jude. Just the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now I want you to turn back a few pages to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 10. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10. Now just to get the sense, we shall read a verse or two at the beginning of the chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, come down the chapter, please, to verse 5. It's the following verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Jesus, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come on the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That is the first covenant, the old covenant with its sacrifices, that he may establish the second, that is the new covenant, with his own sacrifice, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now there's a verse in the 13th chapter of this book. We could turn to it just for a moment. The 13th chapter. And at verse 20. Now, before that, we'll read another little verse. Yes, please. And look now at verse 12. Will give us the connection. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now come back to the first epistle of Peter with me, please. The first epistle of Peter. You'll see the relevance of these passages now as we go on tonight. First Peter and chapter 1. And at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now read that verse again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now my final reading. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, please. Second Thessalonians. And at chapter 2. Second Thessalonians and chapter 2. Now we shall read from, for there's a real contrast here that explains the passage. We'll read verse 8 just for the sake of brevity. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Now I want you to pay attention to these statements. In them that perished because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but at pleasure and righteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are many readings, but I'm sure you'll find them profitable as we proceed tonight. Now, I should say at the very beginning, in connection with my message, that sanctification is a truth that in Christendom today has been lost sight of relative to its real scriptural significance. The best way to get at that idea is this. Just to let us see what the scriptural meaning is of sanctification. Now, my brethren who read their Bibles, I'm sure, have gone through this line. Everywhere you find sanctification, it simply means to set apart. To set apart. Well, dealing with the subject of sanctification, of course, we have a double aspect to consider. Now, only one of these we'll have time to consider tonight. First of all, there is the setting apart of the believer Godward. And there's a setting part of the believer manward. Now, it is the first tonight that will occupy our time and attention. Now, in the Old Testament, we noted again this evening those three words that were used in Exodus 29. I referred to them last week. First of all, verse 1, to hallow them. Verse 9, to consecrate them. And verse 44, to sanctify them. Now, putting them together, it simply means this. God meant the priests to be holy. Hallow them. Consecrate them. Till their hands. Because on that occasion, if you read the chapter down, you will find there's a ram killed and sacrificed called the ram of the filling. That was the ram of consecration. The ram of the filling. And when it was slain, part of it was taken and put in the hands of Aaron and his sons. And their hands stood filled in presentation to God with that of the sacrifice of consecration, the filling of the hands. There's another lesson in that which I cannot take time to deal with now. It may come in later in the theme. And so God wants the priests to be hallowed. They've got to be holy men. And they've got to have their hands filled in their offering to God. The devil appeared before him empty. And then sanctify them, he says in verse 44, and we'll put them together. Now he says, constitute them holy, and fill their hands, and set them apart entirely for God. Now, as I pointed out, where Christendom has gone astray, they have tried to lift the Old Testament priesthood and bring it into the new dispensation, with the result that in the congregations of men today, there are the priests and the laity. Now, God never had in mind a division like that, because we're going to prove again tonight from the scriptures that every born-again soul is a priest. And when an assembly of God is formed by the work of God, it is to gather together a company of men and women who are born again, who are in God's family. And that company together forms a lovely little priesthood. And no wonder we sang tonight, To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. It's a great honor to gather together as a holy priesthood. We'll see more of that later in the will of God. Well now, what we get tonight from the Old Testament, from these three verses, is exactly the teaching we have on the New regarding the New Testament priest. That hallowing, that consecrating, that sanctifying was typical of the holiness of a New Testament priest. The filling of his hands as a worshiper before God and as one who is set apart by God, for God, and to God forever. Now, beginning at the Jude passage where we began reading tonight, I want to speak first of all of the author of sanctification. Now, God is the author of it here. For we read, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified by God the Father. Now, the question that would rise here to help young Christians. When did God become my Father? Now, it's not hard to answer that question, is it? It means the very moment that he introduced me into his family. The very moment I was born again and born into the family of God, that split second God became my Father. Is that right? There's a relationship here. I remember a dear brother, he was a good man, Lanarkshire, when I was only a young fellow in the teens. A big family, 9 or 10 children, only steps and stairs. But by the reading night, it was the wife starting to go out. I said, Jimmy, you'll put them all to bed. Well, they said, do my best. I'm not very good at it, but I'll do my best. How about when she come home? How'd you manage? Oh, he says, you know, I've got all fairly well. He says, I wouldn't lie over on there, he says, if you put them about three in a bed, you know, the miner's house. There's one there, he says, and he yelled the priest out. She says, I'll see what's wrong with them. She said, Jimmy, that's the one who goes there at all. He'd been playing with the youngster and he just ripped the clothes off and threw them to bed. No relationship. My dear believer in Christ, God became our Father that very moment you and I breathed divine life. We were made partakers of the divine nature. We were in God's family the moment we were born again. I can remember J.C. Stewart of Macclesfield telling me way back 43 years ago. He took very ill in Macclesfield. Some of his non-Stewart grandfather. And he had to go to Port Stewart for a long holiday, 3 months. In those days there was no buses down these roads. And this wee fella, the youngest of the family, practically was just a wee child, and missed the dad and went away. But it got to be soon, he played round, nothing about it. At the end of 3 months, Mrs. Stewart made up her mind she would go down to see how he was faring. Of course, they were writing back and forward. And she took the wee lad with her. When they came out of the station at Port Stewart, about a mile to walk down the town, you know, he offered his hand to the wee fellow. And he just looked at him and just shook his head. And they wouldn't do it. However, as they walked down, it began to come a wee bit nearer, nearer. Until J.C. told me, came to the front of the wee fellow, reached up his hand. And he said he could hold him by hand and he began to squeeze. Relationship! That there wasn't the father, wasn't the child. I hope you haven't forgotten how John described the born-again soul last week in the first epistle of John. But that's not on my subject tonight. The point is, I have got to realize from Jude chapter 1 that I was sanctified by God the Father. That is this. That when I breathed divine life and became the Father's child, that moment he set me apart in his family and to be there for all eternity. My great, set apart by God the Father. I think this is wonderful. You remember when Mary would have held on to the blessed Lord that resurrection day Oh, says Mary, don't embrace me. Go and tell my disciples I ascend unto my Father, unto your Father, unto my God, unto your God. Oh, what a relationship. The Lord Jesus is my Father, your Father. Blessed be God for such a statement tonight, that I am set apart by God the Father as his own child. That will be my portion throughout the countless ages of eternity. I was enjoying just this morning going back over the Gospel by John again. I'm thinking of that scripture in the 10th chapter, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus says this now, about this life that I got the moment I was born again and was set apart as one in God's family. He says there in that passage, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so I find, the very moment I trusted Christ 58 years ago and a half, that I was actually in the Father's hand for security. Isn't that great? And then I said, whenever the journey's over, and if it happens to end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where shall I go then? Right into the Father's house. Isn't that great? Now I'm in the Father's hand, security. And in glorious prospect, one day I'm going to enter the Father's house. Oh, I like this. I had a very dear friend a number of years ago, he's now in heaven. He said to me one day, I went in, he was sitting crying. He says, "Aye, Mr. So-and-so, what's your trouble today?" I says, "Mr. K, you know, I says, "Aye, Mr. So-and-so, his son, ah, this is going to break my heart. There he is now, about 19 years of age, a confirmed alcoholic. Studying at a university, learning nothing, in the one ear and out the other. He comes home, and when I'm not looking, he slips to the till and takes all he wants. He's just going to ruin me." And oh, he cried and cried. A dear child of God. "But I'll tell you what I'm going to do," he says. "The next time he comes back to me like that, I'll shut the door and he'll keep him out. For," he says, "I don't know what else to do." However, months passed by and I went down another day. And he's sitting staring at the fire, not a tear. "So how are you feeling today, James?" And then he cried. So I said, "This boy again." I said, "He came home at 2:30 this morning. When I opened the door, he fell flat and whole, paralytic broke." And so "You just pushed him out and shut the door," he said. "Nonsense. I'm not very strong, but I lifted him up and I carried him up to his bed. The bed where his mother used to put him. She was now in heaven by this time. And they wrapped the clothes around him and gave him his goodnight kiss. Oh," I said to myself, "isn't that a father's heart? Think of our heavenly Father. Oh, if I had time to show his picture to him in the Gospel by Luke there, chapter 11. I have a Father in heaven, and oh, how he cares for me, his child." May this inspire our hearts tonight, fellow believers, till our hearts go out and worship to God again, to think that we and many of our school pals passed by and have gone to hell in their sins, and yet have been set apart by God the Father as his own child, as the very hairs of my head numbered. That's the lesson where we start tonight. God's the author of this setting apart, and it's God the Father. Now I want you to consider with me the passage that we read together from the 10th of Hebrews. If you'd like to have your Bible open now, just it'll be very helpful to me that you'll be able to follow. The Epistle to the Hebrews is a very beautiful book. For those of you who love your Bibles, I had my mind made up before I took my illness 5.5 years ago that one day I was going to have a series of meetings with the believers on the Epistle to the Hebrews for about a couple of weeks. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to put it into its sort of sections. And this is how I looked at it. I could see in chapter 1 what I would speak of as the supremacy of the Son. The supremacy of the Son. Not to angels. Oh no. What is to the Son he addressed himself? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The supremacy of the Son. I won't dictate it. I might go down the verses with you, but there's no need. Then I turn over to chapter 2. And I saw the man and his mission. The man and his mission. And in chapter 1 you have 7 beautiful pictures of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus opening the epistle. In the 2nd chapter you have 7 beautiful references to the Lord Jesus Christ and his manhood and his mission. You try and pick them out in your book now, they're beautiful. And so you have the Son and his supremacy, chapter 1. The man and his mission in chapter 2. Then you have the heir in his house in chapter 3. Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Then in chapter 4 I could see the conqueror and his conquest. You remember how Joshua was helped of God to enter Canaan. And yet they didn't enter rest there because they got mixed with the people. But the 4th chapter of the Hebrews shows that it all pointed forward to a grand eternal rest that's going to be the people of God's possession and inheritance for all eternity. So you have the Son in his supremacy, the man in his mission, the heir in his house. And then you come and you connect together chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8. And you've got the priest and his people in 5 beautiful aspects, the priest and the people. Then you come to chapters 8 and 9 combined. And you have the covenanter and his covenant. It's a beautiful subject. And now you come to chapter 10, where we are tonight, and you have the sanctifier and the saint. And then you come to chapter 11, with the opening verse of chapter 12, and you have the forerunner and his followers. And in chapter 13, you've got the shepherd and his sheep. We read that verse tonight. The beautiful now. You remember the wee bit of a preaching gift. I don't say to copy it and preach it at a boring subject. That's not the idea. Study your Bible along that line, you'll find it beautiful. I thought I'd throw that into you. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is the sanctifier and the saint. Now, of course, what is contrasted in the 10th chapter here is the sacrifices of the Old Covenant with the all-availing and prevailing sacrifice of Christ in the New. That's right down the context. It bears that idea. Right from the first verse, right down to the end. Now, God is the author, God the Father. The work of Christ is the basis of sanctification. Now please get a hold of that. Because apart from this, we have no subject, we have no theme. God is the author of our setting apart. The work of Christ is the basis of our sanctification. Now you'll see how it's put now. Let us direct ourselves to the verses, please. At verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that is, a body for sacrifice. It was the bodies of those victims in the Old Testament that were sacrificed that could never take away sin. But now, this is beautiful, isn't it? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body, and we might add, a body for sacrifice hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, no pleasure in this sense, that they could never take away sin. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now here is the whole list of sacrifices together. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. They were grouped together. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It taketh away the thirst. That's the first covenant with its sacrifices. It taketh away the thirst, that he may establish the second. That's the new covenant with his all-availing sacrifice. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, come to verse 14, please, just for the connection. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. What a lovely word that is. By one offering he hath perfected forever. That's to say, he has brought to completion forever those that are sanctified. On the ground of this, we enter into the holiest. That's verse 19. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let me just elaborate on this a little. The contrast between the old covenant and the new is very, very clean cut. If you take the 12th chapter of this Hebrew letter, you will find there is Sinai, a smoking mountain with its thunderings and its lightnings. Not even a beast dare touch it, lest it die. That was the language of the old covenant. Yonder at the flaming Sinai, touch and die. I've often thought the lovely contrast when Christ was here to introduce the new covenant. You remember her, that woman who was so grievously ill. She said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. The law says, touch and die. Grace says, touch and live. What a contrast. At Mount Sinai, the law condemned the sinner in his sin. We turn to Calvary in the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in that lovely text. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For you have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I see the curse rest on the sinner's head at Sinai. I come to Calvary and sing, whatever curse was mine, he bore the world and the gall. There in that lone mysterious house, my cup, he drained. What a contrast. And that's what we're coming to deal with here now, is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And this new covenant, on the ground of which we are standing before God the Father in his own family, it's all based upon this work of Christ at the place called Calvary. Oh, I would love if I could get a hold of this the way, and you could get a hold of it the way I've been enjoying it. When I thought of the new covenant, you see, the blessed God made that new covenant with Israel. You'll find that as you go down the chapter here. But the point is this, that we now, being sanctified by God the Father on the basis of the blood of Christ, we are brought into the good of the new covenant now. My sure and Lordly morning, when we all sat together round the emblems on the table, didn't these words come in? They did indeed, for a brother read where I was. The very verse. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This do for a remembrance of me. The word from Christ to Paul was this, that cup is the memorial of the new covenant. And now if we drink it, it seems to say to me, the message of the new covenant, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. And so this new covenant has a memorial. It's the very cup of which we partake when we gather with the saints. I think this is beautiful. It speaks of the blood of Christ. In contrast to these protesting ignorant victims, you remember that statement of Hosea, where you find, as it were, Hosea's looked upon as shrinking and drawing back from the altar.
backsliding heifer doesn't go to the place of sacrifice.
But a contrast to the Lord Jesus. We find here that the sacrifice that he offers in the 10th of Hebrews is in the fulfillment of the will of God. Oh, how blessed that the will of Christ and the will of God was just tied in one with the other. And here we have the willing sacrifice at the place called Calvary. No drawing back. I know, in the 9th chapter of Luke and verse 51 it says, and Jesus set his face as to go to Jerusalem. That was before him. He couldn't pass it. It was never in his mind. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am fain to be accomplished. And willingly and voluntarily, he went forth to the death of the cross. Contrast with the new covenant and the old. But the new covenant had a mediator. The old covenant had a mediator. That mediator was Moses. He was only a man, as you know. It's very sad to think that after that beautiful life commended by God, that by that one grievous, sinful act, he wasn't allowed to enter the land. And yet he was Moses, the servant of God. But he was just a failing man. But now when we come to the New Testament and the New Covenant, we have a mediator, thank God. We read these words, and he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Covenant. Blessed be God. My wife has been very exercised for years about having a good text up in a prominent place. We managed to make an agreement with Alan, the bill posters, for one of the sites yonder just at the bridges. And it thrills me as I passed the other night and looked at it again. There was that beautiful big text, 10x6. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And bless God, the one that has come in at Calvary, between the holy God and my black sinful past, is no less than Christ. Down to the boundary which brought my sins are put away. And he takes my hand and puts it in the hand of God, the Father. And thank God, the one forever. Mine by covenant, mine by blood. What a novel, what a beautiful statement tonight. It's, shall I say, it fills my heart with joy. The mediator of the new covenant. The one who was able to lay hold on the holy throne of God and our vile, guilty sinner and bring them both together on the ground of his sacrifice. So we have here the basis of our sanctification. Now I'd like to continue with that, but I didn't do it at the moment. Only just emphasize the verse 14 that we finish with. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let me ask these three questions before I proceed. When was I sanctified? And sanctified forever, the moment I had divine life and God became my Father. Now you got that? Now I'll tell you a little why I'm emphasizing this. Then secondly, on what ground did the Father sanctify me, set me apart? On the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. Well, now tell me, when was the sacrifice of Christ made good to me? When I trusted Christ as my Savior. And what divine life? Remember? When the dying is alive, they looked to the serpent, I looked to Christ, and that looked brought life. Now, thirdly, so I was sanctified the moment I entered God's family, the act of God the Father. I was sanctified the moment I appreciated the work of Christ. That night, 15.5 years ago, the moment I looked to Christ, that moment, on that basis, I was set apart by God. Now, thirdly, we're going to consider this just in a minute. And to do so, we'll look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, please. The first chapter of 1 Peter. Now, I'm hurrying a little bit, but you'll understand, there's so much ground to be covered. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to mark that. I want you to link Jude 1 with Hebrews 10. I'm sanctified by God the Father, he's the author. On the basis of the blood of Christ, shed at Calvary, his once for all sacrifice. Now you see how that's tied up just here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, here's the order that's in my heart and mine tonight. God is the author. The work of Christ is the basis. And the Holy Spirit of God is the agent. He's the agent. He's the one, shall I say, that God, the Trinity, are combined in the story. You see, it's God the Father in Jude 1. It's Christ and his work in Hebrews 10. It's the Holy Spirit of God and his work in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, I'm not concerned to speak tonight about election according to God, the foreknowledge of God the Father, more than this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that took place in eternity. Long before ever we had a being. Long before ever there was an Adam or an Eve. That took place away back in the dim, distant past of eternity. You remember Hebrews chapter 1, chosen in him, before the foundation of the world. So we're elect according to God the Father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. When did that take place? Well, now I'm going to suggest tonight, and I'm open to question if you think it's necessary. I would put it like this, I think, in a simple way. What God did in eternity, he effected in time, practically. That's this. No man, no woman was ever yet saved apart from the agency of the Holy Spirit. I believe firmly, when I was a boy, a wee lad, I suppose up to 5 and 6, many of thought I had a bit of a soul. I was very young. Gospel meeting at night, I've seen them singing that hymn, "Heart sinner, well, God from on high will entreat thee," and so on, right down. The harvest is passing, the summer will end. See me take my wee jazz and throw away the tear down out the aisle, you know. Wondering whatever I'd be in heaven. Oh, I had thoughts. When I saw the body of my little sister Nellie, 3 and a half, being carried in a miner's house yonder away in Stirlingshire, I was only 5 and a half at the time. Come in and found my mother with her blue and white check caping over her head, breaking her heart about her wee girl Nellie. Died with a crook, as they call it in those days. And I found myself asking the question, 5 and a half, where has been Nellie gone? And early in life, the Spirit of God began to work with this little fellow. Until I got to the age of 11 years of age, and I got to be in desperation to tend about my soul. Many a night I got up at my kitchen bed in the miner's home and slipped along. There was 4 chairs, 2 in front of this bed and 2 in front of that. And I slipped along and drew back the curtain to see if my daddy and mummy still there. Oh, I want to be saved. And then there came that notable, memorable, never to be forgotten, blessed night in my experience. But 10 minutes at 10 o'clock, down on my 2 knees in the middle of a miner's kitchen floor, the bare knees and the waxcloth, and my hands on all the hips, and mummy, as a guilty sinner, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And I went up onto the wee chair, taking off my clothes at 10 o'clock. I threw my wee braces over my shoulder and put my head down the bed cover. And the first thing ever I did in my life as a priest was this. I thank God I'd never be in hell. Oh, that's an experience that's so tender. I love to go back to it. But what I can face tonight is this. Though I was elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in time the blessed Holy Spirit came to a little fellow away in Stirlingshire and began to press in upon him the need, even so young as a sinner, and the need of a change before he'd get to heaven. I used to stand up in my summer seat behind that wee miner's kitchen cottage that we had when I was 5 and all and bring my wee pals round me. I used to preach them, if they weren't born again, they'd never be in heaven. I knew the thing that well. I was reading it, lost in it. My father was one of the nicest gospel preachers ever you listened to. Died at 54, an old, horribly handed collier. It would warm your hearts, fellow believer, if you heard them speak. That was the element I was reared in. But the Spirit of God came in my early life, and the blessed God was even from then setting me apart. And the climax came the moment that God the Father became my Father. The moment I rested in the work of Christ, that very moment the Spirit of God came in here to indwell, sanctified through the Spirit unto obedience. That work that the Spirit of God carried on in my little soul, it was progressive and led to the climax unto obedience. And when I was obedient, the value of the blood of Christ was made good to me. Beautiful. God the Father is the author. The work of Christ is the basis. The Holy Spirit of God is the agent. Now, I'm awfully sorry to say, I have some good friends. And they're connected with a body of Christians, I believe. Practically they all belong to Christ. But the perverted teaching in relation to the doctrine of sanctification, and it vexes me. I remember Ballymena, we had neighbours, couldn't have better neighbours anywhere. One of them was an apostle, had been out for years yonder on the Gold Coast, and had seen a great work done in the salvation of sinners. His brother followed and joined him. He was a prophet. And when I brought these men down to the plain fundamental teachings of sanctification, the judgment of sin. You see, they teach this doctrine that you get saved, and then sometime after you get sanctified. When I was just, I suppose, 17 maybe, I was in the assembly when I was 16. And we were persuaded to go and hear a certain preacher in one of these halls, and of course we went and preached the gospel well. But when the meeting was over, we were about to rise when a very nice man with his hand on my shoulder, and my pal John was listening. He says, "Have you young men got the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And we didn't know what answer. We didn't know. So now, John, I think we shouldn't stay here, we'll go. And I thank God we went out. But I began to learn as the days went on. And I remember one of their men one night preaching in the open air where we used to have our stand on a Saturday night. And I heard him tell the people, "I was saved so and so." And he says, "Sometime later I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said, I got the gift of tongues. And he said, I got the old nature eradicated." About 6 months after, his wife came to me and said, "Will you come round and see our Jimmy? Try what's happening." Well, she says, "He's backslid. He went back to drink." Mama went to see Jimmy. "Say, Jimmy," and I took him back to what I had him preach in the open air. Well, now he said, "I failed." He said, "No, I failed. This is the truth." And he wanted to try and get his Bible to prove to me that the old nature had been burned up. And then he was sitting away from God as if he was born again. I feel, dear brother, we don't speak out about this the way we should, you know. I worked a big tent over in Lanarkshire for 2 years in succession. Great time of blessing. 1,000 people nightly under the canvas. The lovely Teddy boy got saved and his girlfriend the first time we were there. When I went back the next time, I missed them. And I asked some of the brethren, "Oh," they said, "they're removed from this park." But he said, "I can arrange a meeting if you'd like to see them." So I would set them off to see them again. And he arranged one of the brethren's houses in that neighbourhood where we could see them. And the young pair were delighted to see me, right enough. But the day we got her married now, and she was more than 20 at the time, she's very young. "So I have missed you this time, the pair of you." "Oh," I said, "we're living just here now, and there's a nice wee church just beside us, and we go there." I said, you know, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost a month ago, and I can speak in tongues.
Can you? The brother who's with me and myself opened up the scriptures to it, as we believe, because the place is full of young believers that all come to join us, you know, for supper and a good chat. Maybe I did what I shouldn't have done. I said to her, if you've got this, say, remarkable thing, whatever you call it, say, let us hear it. Oh, she said, I couldn't do that. No, she says. She said, I would have to wait till I became controlled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said. But after a wee while, she dropped her head in her breast, and her tongue went off. Lasted for about a minute. That was all. Like lightning. And then she fell into a dead faint. And with a good bit of bother bringing her out of it. And we got her into the car and drove her home, and I come back. Husband was still there, saying goodbye to him. So I said, listen, I want to say a few words to you. So if you don't get your dear wife brought into that thing, so you land on the asylum. I said to me, of course, Mr. Christie, you know, she was disobedient to the Holy Ghost. So I said, what do you mean? Well, he says, she shouldn't have given way to that tongue when there was no interpreter. Well, now, Sam, you explain this to me before I say goodnight to you. So how could a person who's disobedient to the Holy Spirit be under his control? Come on now. No answer. Now, that's a theme in its own, that I shouldn't have started at 9 o'clock, but it just comes in here in connection with my point. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. When was I sanctified? Now, I was going to read the scriptures with a cantic time, but you'll find them here now. In Ephesians 1:13, you'll read this. On believing, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Going back to the Ephesian passage, on believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, the earnest. My mother, dear old soul, was here very poor. You give me a minute or two tonight. It's better in here than outside, anyhow. My mother could have been a very wealthy lady. I attended her father's funeral, Candles Lane. We buried him in the vault of Sir John Moore, who died at Corona. That was my mother's family. I said there one day, said mother, says, hey, you're nearly being rich. Ah, she says, if that happened, son, I never would have got to know your father. How true that was. There's 10 of us going to heaven, there's 8 there, and 2 are going. God moves in mysterious ways, one must have performed. Well, now, in connection with that, I just wanted to point this out to you. My dear mother was 89 when she passed away into eternity. A happy old soul she was indeed. Now, the thing I wanted to give you is escape my mind at the moment, just excuse me. Let me get back to this. It'll come back to me. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, here's an illustration, because it's a good one. The moment the Spirit of God comes in Ephesians 1:13, is indwell and is the seal. Now, that simply means the same way as you would have a parcel that was registered seal. And that seal says this dare not be opened until it reaches its destination. That's what happened when the Spirit of God came in, young Christian, to you and me. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Which are the heirs? Now, here's my mother's illustration. My mother, at the age of 12, was taken to the higher and fair class with her mother. They were very poor. My grandfather was quite a drunkard. And the mother took my mother in when she was 12. The grandmother took my mother in when she was 12. And a big farmer called Stone from Straven saw the girl and come forward.
He says to the granny, says, "Do you want to hire a wee girl?" "I do." "Would you like to come, dear?" She says, "I would." She thought he was a nice man. "Well, now," she said, "your wages will be so-and-so." And I forget, it to be, it was only a trifle in it. But she says, "Now there's the earls." And he gave her a lovely silver shilling. And he says, "You'll get the rest when your task is finished." She got there the earls. That's the same word as the earls of the inheritance. And she knew what she had got now was only the first fruits of the whole thing. That's what we got when the Spirit of God came in. The first fruits of the Spirit were happening in us, the earnest of the inheritance that will enter. When did it come in? The moment we're saved. It's not a matter of, "I was saved so and so and I was sanctified sometime after." I want to tell you, if you meet those people, you tell them from me. And I'm telling you from the book, there's no such a thing in the Bible as a personal Pentecost. They say, "I've got a Pentecostal experience." They couldn't possibly have. J. Charles Steen said one day when I was a boy, 17, never forgot it. He said, "Listen, brethren, before there can be another Pentecost, there would have to be another Calvary. This would be God. One Pentecost." And every believer in Christ tonight, and here I have to finish, and I'm sorry. Only I want you just to pay attention to this one verse, and then I'll pray. Will you turn to 2 Thessalonians now, just to put this thing all together. It's been very straggled, I know, but you'll get a hold of it. The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and reading the verse will just impress it on our minds again. I would love to attempt to deal with this passage, but I really can't do it. Only, you remember I threw out the idea of a contrast. In the previous verses, with the coming in of the man of sin, and we see from verse 10 that those who turn down the gospel turn down the truth. For it says, they're going to be deceived, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Now I would apply that to Christ and the gospel, the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, the Antichrist. And what were the result of that? That they all might be damned. If they had received the love of the truth, they'd been saved. But because they turned it down, they received the strong delusion that they might be damned for believing the lie, the Antichrist. Now here's the contrast. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now mark that expression. "Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now when did that take place? The moment you embrace salvation through faith in Christ. "Being chosen you, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, put them together, then I'll pray. Sanctified by God the Father, that's the author. The work of Christ, Hebrews 10, that's the basis. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, sanctified through the Spirit, that's the agent. And now, sanctification again through the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the instrument. The precious word of God. The Lord said in his prayer 17:17 of John, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." May the Lord bless his word.